Last week, if you were here, we saw where Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about having a hard heart. And the context of that scripture had to do with having a hard heart in the area of a marriage relationship. And just as in a human heart, hard-heartedness can ruin marriage relationships, so too it really applies to every relationship that we have with others. Hard-heartedness can have effect on how we treat each other. Well, today we're going to look at an even greater relationship that is in jeopardy because of hard-heartedness, and that is the relationship that we can have or ought to have with God. Because ultimately, it is hard-heartedness that will keep a person out of the kingdom of heaven. Let's open to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark 10, we're going to begin in verse 13. And as I read through this passage earlier in the week, I couldn't help but think of an old song back many years ago. Any Petra fans out there? Remember the band, Christian band Petra? They had a song and they sang these words: "Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your love grow cold. May it always stay so childlike. May it never grow too old. Don't let your heart be hardened. May you always know the cure. Keep it broken before Jesus. Keep it thankful, meek, and pure." And so often as we get to the where the rubber meets the road in our lives, right, it's so much about our hearts, isn't it? As Psalm 51 says, John, I don't think you got there, but it goes on to say what God requires of us is a broken and contrite heart. God won't despise that when we come to him with this spirit of brokenness and contrition. And so today we're going to continue to look at this area of the heart. Verse 13 of Mark 10 says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them." Once again, we see that children are in the Gospels, aren't they? How many remember back in Mark 9? You may have forgotten this already, but back in Mark 9, we saw where Jesus used children or a child as an object lesson. Back in Mark 9, verse 35, we see Mark recorded this. He said, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And the point that Jesus was making in that passage is the same point that he makes in Matthew 25 when he says this: "You need what you've done to the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me." And what Jesus is saying is this: you see, it's one thing to serve your brother who has this huge bank account and who has a prominent place in society, but it's another thing to serve your brother who has no possessions and who is seen as just insignificant in the eyes of the world. And so Jesus says, no, you need to be a servant of all. And he used a child there as an example. And in today's passage in chapter 10, again, he uses a child as an object lesson. It's hard to know the exact age of the child that Jesus had or the children that were coming to Jesus on that day. The word in the Greek would refer to, some of your translations may say, little children. And the idea we get here is perhaps of a baby or maybe a little toddler. You know, that 0 to 2 time frame, age group of children that were coming before Jesus. Those are the ones that they may be able to stand on their own 2 feet. But you know what? If you want to get somewhere real quick, You don't hold their hand and walk with them, right? You pick them up and you go. And this is kind of the age bracket of those children that were being brought to Jesus. It's those ones who need constant care by the parents. Well, as people are bringing children to Jesus, what do we see the disciples do? We see them kind of have this attitude. Excuse me, ma'am, but you know what? Jesus has an important speaking engagement in about 5 minutes or so. And you know what? He may even want to throw in a few miracles along the way, maybe a healing, maybe a casting out of the demon. So if you just take the child, you just go on your way, please, because, you know, our master, he's really busy right now. He's going to be talking about some powerful stuff, some kingdom stuff. He doesn't really have time for your little children, okay? And by the way, if you see any other people coming and they're carrying their kids, you know, just tell them the master doesn't have time today. And so as the disciples are saying these things, you know what? People don't come. What does Jesus say? No. Let the little children come. Let them come to me, is what Jesus says. Let them come. It's interesting what Mark says here. He says in verse 14 that Jesus, when he saw what the disciples were doing, became indignant. If you underline your Bibles, underline that word indignant. Because it's not very often that you see Jesus become indignant. What does indignant mean? It means to become angry or displeased, upset, because you see an injustice. Or really here we see someone not treated with dignity and respect. And Jesus got angered by that when he saw this taking place by the disciples and their heart attitude. And so we get a glimpse here at the heart of Jesus, or the heart of God, how he feels when he sees this going on. When else do we see Jesus become indignant? We're going to get there. In Mark chapter 11, we see where Jesus goes into the temple, and what does he do? He gets angry, and right, Mike? He flips over the tables. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And he got indignant there. He got angry at what was going on. And we'll dig deeper into that passage when we get there. But the bottom line of what was happening that day in the temple was that there was dishonesty, there was deceit, and there was disrespect going on, and that angered the heart of Jesus. He got pretty ticked because of that. In that day, many people would have to come a long way for the different feasts that were required. And many people were poor. They didn't have much. And yet they had to come to the temple and they had to purchase these doves or whatever to offer up as a sacrifice. And what was going on is those people there who were exchanging the money were ripping people off. They were gouging the people is what they were doing. And Jesus got really ticked at that. He hated that. We see that Jesus often has a heart, or he does have a heart, not often. He has a heart for those who are downtrodden. He has a heart for those who the world might just simply walk over and not really care a hoot about them. That's the heart of Christ. Those that the world might have zero compassion for. You see, Jesus has compassion for. And so as these little ones are brought to Jesus, perhaps the disciples had very little compassion for the children. Perhaps they were thinking this, you know what, Jesus is, he's just for grown-ups. That's where he's at. But Jesus makes it clear this was not the case. He came to bless the little ones. I love the way Mark records it in Mark 16. He paints a beautiful picture, doesn't he? He says, and Jesus took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. You know, it's not like Jesus said, hey, pat the kid on the head. Hey, kid, God be with you. God bless you. Have a nice day. You know, oh, God be with you, kid. You know, have a good one. No, he grabbed the child. He held the child close to him. I think of what the prophet Isaiah said, that we have this tender shepherd who carries his arm, the lambs in his arms, close to his heart. That's the picture of Jesus, our great shepherd. And he holds us in the same way. And here we see Jesus holding these little ones. Let me ask you, do you have a hard heart today? Here's something you can do. Just grab a little baby. Grab a little baby and hold that baby in your arms. And then begin to thank God for making the baby. that it is a miracle that you hold life in your hands, that you can worship God in that moment, that He is the maker and sustainer of life. And I'll tell you what, if that doesn't soften your heart just a little, then I don't know what else to tell you. But man, that should soften your heart. And this is the heart of Jesus as he holds a child in His arms and blesses that little children. Well, what truths does Jesus teach on this day? I'll look at those. First is in verse 14, verse B, part B of that. He said to them, "Let the little children come and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, I realize that there are a lot of theological debates about children and their place in heaven. And as I began to think this week about some of those things, for instance, like what's called original sin, and that is we're all born with a sinful nature. We have that has to be covered. Then I thought about the different modes of baptism from a Catholic perspective and from a Protestant perspective and how that all ties in. Then I thought about when exactly does each individual person have an awareness that there is a creator God that they are accountable to. And I realized I'd quickly be doing a mini-series, and I could not get that all in one message. I want to focus today on verse 15, the thrust of the passage. But let me just say this about verse 14. And that is, I believe Jesus makes it clear that there will be children in heaven. He doesn't say, like in verse 15, that you need to be like this, like a child. He just simply says this. In fact, the direct reading is actually this: "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." To those little ones belong the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus is very clear here that there will be children in the kingdom who belong to the kingdom of God. But how about us? Most of us here are out of diapers by now, right? Right? We're all out of there? That all depends, right? No, but we're all out of diapers. We're grown up now. So what about us? How does this apply to us? Again, verse 15, I want to focus on. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Well, what does Jesus mean when He speaks to grown men here? "Unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." Well, I think there's a lot of characteristics about children that we could look at. But I think two that stick out as we read the Gospels and we read the heart of Christ, two things that He continues to drive home, two areas that we see in a child are these areas, is humility and trust. Humility and trust. And I want to talk about those today. First is humility. Humility. It's important here to remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to His disciples, a bunch of grown men. And we don't have a lot of detail about their lives, but we do get a snapshot, a little snippet. And it seems to me that these men were not low on testosterone, if you know what I mean. Many of them were fishermen. And a fisherman in that day was not like, you know, me, I'll go out to the creek and put my little pole in, and just for kind of recreation, I'll have a little fun fishing. No, this was their livelihood. And when they fished, it was a way of life for them, and it was hard work. These men were willing to work hard so that they might provide for their family. It was hard to pull in all the fish. I imagine these strong men. We also see them mending their nets at times. Busy guys, working guys. Guys, I'd say, with a lot of manness. I imagine from time to time they may have said to each other, "Hey, Peter, would you just suck it up?" Or, "Hey, James, would you just put your big boy pants on right now?" I mean, I can see these guys interacting in that way. Not only were there fishermen, but there was a tax collector. And no matter what you think of tax collectors nowadays, tax collectors in that day were not seen as really, really nice people. You know, people that you'd look very skeptical at. You'd be very skeptical of, I should say. And I believe these kind of guys were not afraid of confrontation. They weren't afraid to get in your face, to take your taxes, to do what had to be done. Not afraid at all. weren't swayed by others' opinions. There was also a political zealot in the group, a man whose best friend was his sword by his side. And so this is kind of the picture that we get here of all these grown men who probably grunted, right, like Tim the Toolman Taylor, if you've ever seen that, right? Home Improvement, whatever that show is there where he grunts. There was a lot of what we call manness that was present. But something very close to manness is something called pride. See, that's very closely related. The attitude that says this, I don't need anybody's help. Don't tell me what to do. If you diss me, I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to have to rough you up if you do that. This is very closely related to manhood. And so it is to these testosterone-filled males that Jesus said, if you want to be part of my kingdom, if you want to enter my kingdom, then look at that baby. Look at that little child. I want you to be like that child, that baby. Let me ask you, boys, do you see any pride in that little baby? You think that little baby says to mama, oh, mama, don't take me out of the house unless I've got my Oshkosh bagoshes on? Do you think there's any spirit of competition in that little baby? Do you think he sees the next baby going by in the cool stroller and he says, how come I can't have a cool stroller like that? There was not that in the baby. Not pride, not a spirit of competition. We don't see that. But yet it was the disciples at this point who were arguing about who's going to be top dog in the kingdom. No, Jesus says to them, humility is what you need. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, turn from what? One of the things to turn from is turn from your own pride. The attitude that says, I can do it on my own. I don't need any help. Because the Bible says this, if we ever think we're going to get into the kingdom of God, if we ever think we're ever going to stand before God's throne, faultless, pure, blameless in his sight, we've got to admit this, I need help. In fact, I am powerless to save myself. Romans 5, verse 6, if we could get that, Joe. Romans 5, 6 says this, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, that's a humbling thing to say, isn't it? That I am powerless to save myself. But yet that is the place where we actually must be and we must get to if we ever think we're going to get into the kingdom. I think one of the things why so many cults and, quote, religions are so attractive to many is because they appeal to a human righteousness. They appeal to this kind of mentality that you can be saved if you do some things. And your salvation is dependent upon the things that you do. And so whenever our salvation is dependent upon the things we do, there will be a sense of pride, won't there? Because I've done it. As Frank said, I did it my way. And God strips all that away when we truly come to him. Because he says to us, no, you're powerless to save yourself. You're hopeless. You're helpless. You need to just fall upon me for mercy. You need to do that. You see, whenever pride is part of the salvation equation, then you know what we do? We nullify the cross of Christ. We nullify his work. And we actually destroy the very meaning of the word grace, which means to get what we don't deserve. I want to look at a couple other scriptures that speak of God's grace, and I know many of you are already familiar with these, but let me just reinforce these truths to you today. First one is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And then over to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." You see, what does God's grace and mercy do in our lives? It demolishes pride. Demolishes this idea that I can save myself apart from God's grace. Well, not only should we humble ourselves like a child, but secondly, we ought to trust like a child. I know there are a few exceptions, but I think it's pretty safe to say that for the most part, children by nature are trusting. Children by nature will trust a bigger person, an adult. Unfortunately, in our day, we actually have to teach our children, don't we, not to trust a stranger. Unfortunately, it's sad we have to do that in our culture, but some of us do that, don't we? If I'm out raking the leaves in the yard here and Lydia's out in the parking lot riding her bike and I'm 100 feet away, I say, "Lydia, you know, if some crazy guy, or not crazy guy, if some stranger comes up, you know, you see him and you don't know who he is, come to Daddy. Run to Daddy." Because by nature, she may just not think anything about it and just listen to the man, and something, of course, terrible could happen in that scenario. I think of Jeremiah, too. I say, "Jeremiah, you want to piggyback to bed?" Jeremiah doesn't go, "Well, I don't know, Dad. You know, I seen you get off the couch, and man, let me tell you, it's pretty rough watching you get off there. I mean, I know you say you're 44, but man, when you get off the couch, you look like you're about 84, and you need a cane and everything else to start walking. And you remember you got that bad disc in your back, and if you know you jerk it out, it'll go out on you and all that. No, Dad, I don't think I'm gonna jump on your back. No." As soon as I say piggy, you know, here he is. He's got his arms around my neck. He's on. He's going for a ride. Why? Because he trusts Daddy. He trusts his Daddy. He knows Daddy's not going to intentionally fall and hurt him in any way. There's a dependence. There's a trust. And so, too, God the Father says to people, "Trust me. Depend upon me. For I have seen the condition of your soul. I know who you are." God says this, "For all who come to me, I will never cast away." God says, when you actually come to me and you end up in my hand, nobody's going to take you out of the Daddy's hand, out of the Father's hand. It ain't going to happen. So you can depend upon me. You can trust in me. Again, God sees the condition of our soul, that our souls are stained by sin. And God says this, "I have done something about it." What have I done? "I have sent my only Son, Jesus Christ, so that if you would believe in him, if you would depend and trust, wholly rely upon Jesus Christ as the one who went to the cross and bore your sin, if you would believe in him, trust in him like a child, you'll never perish and you'll have everlasting life." So I ask each of you today, have you done that? Have you humbled yourself to the place where you say, "God, I need you. God, I know I am a sinner. God, I know I've broken your laws, and there is nothing I can do. It's like my hands are stained, and there's no way to get that stain off, God. I can rub them all I want. I can try to do things, good things, but I just can't get it off of me." Have you surrendered? Have you submitted? Have you humbled yourself to Christ and said, "Jesus, I just need to throw myself at your feet at the cross and know that you died for me and bled for me"? I ask you, have you humbled yourself before God, or is pride still standing in the way? Have you trusted in God, or is self-sufficiency still standing in the way? And let me clarify self-sufficiency, because some of you may be thinking, shouldn't we be self-sufficient? I mean, after all, the Bible does say, do not be dependent upon other people. In that context, yes. Go to work, make a living, provide for your family, do what you got to do. Do not be a leech on society. If you have the ability to do that, do that. Don't be dependent upon other people. But when it comes to salvation, We need to be totally dependent upon God. We can't be self-sufficient is what I mean in that area. We can't try to rely on ourselves. See, nobody gets into heaven with an I did it my way attitude. It's just not going to happen. We get in when we humble ourselves and say, God, I want to do it your way. And God, I trust that your Son is enough. Jesus Christ, you are sufficient. You're all I need. I don't need anything else but you, Jesus. That's all I need. And that's where you need to be. And if you haven't done that, put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus today. Because as Jesus said, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will never enter the kingdom of God if you don't humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself and depend upon Jesus alone. Well, the final thing I want to touch on today is this. Is after we receive Jesus into our lives. After we're Christians, then what? I think often as Christians, we often say this, well, I got that salvation thing down. I mean, I know it, man. I could talk about a sinner, man. I don't even want to tell you some of the things I used to do in my life. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it was God's grace and his mercy that saved me. In fact, Amazing Grace is my favorite song. I got that grace thing down. Well, let me ask you, are you remaining in that grace? That same grace that saved you, does it sustain you in your Christian walk or in your Christian life? Because it should. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, Joe. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice what Paul says, just as you received Jesus Christ into your life. How did you receive Jesus? You had to humble yourself and you had to trust in God. Just as you received Jesus that day into your life as Savior and as Lord, now continue to live in him. You could say live in him in the same manner, in the same way. That's how you grow. That's how you become built up in Christ. It's important that when we say childlike, we don't mean childish. Because there are countless scriptures that say this, grow up in the Lord, mature in the Lord. And while we try to get out of that infant stage, we don't remain childish. We grow in our faith. What we often do is we stop becoming like a child or forever young. We stop doing that because there's a change. There's a hardness that comes in our heart. And so suddenly we lose sight of the grace that we need on a daily basis. Peter would say this in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in both of those ways. I believe what he's saying is simultaneously, the only way you're truly going to grow is grow in grace and knowledge. If you only have one, sorry. You only have the other, sorry. You need both. You see, if we think we can grow apart from any knowledge of the Word of God, we deceive ourselves. I challenge you as Christians to stretch your mind, to try to grow. The Bible says to love the Lord with your mind, your heart and your mind and your soul. And sometimes we fail to do that as Christians. We just want to keep it so simple. You know, we may hear a Greek word out of the pulpit and we go home and we say, why the pastor even, what's he speaking Greek for? Why didn't he just, speak my language? But then we'll sit down and watch a Disney movie, Lion King. Is it Disney? Is that Lion King? And we hear Hakuna Matata. We know what Hakuna Matata means, right? What does it mean? What's it mean? Come on. No worries. Yeah. How do we learn that? Because we wanted to. And sometimes we don't want to know anything deeper in the things of God because it's our heart. Our heart just doesn't want to stretch our minds out and go deeper in the things of God. But while we're growing deeper and learning what gangusmos means and all those good things, we also need to have grace at the same time. Because if we don't have grace, we're just going to be these big old heads walking around with all this great knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and all that. We need both. We need to understand that it's God's grace that helps us know any tidbit of information. Any little thing that we know about Jesus happens because of grace. And please don't ever forget that. That's how we grow. Let me close with a few questions for you today. As a Christian, are you continuing to live with that same salvation-like heart attitude? Are humility and reliance upon God the meat and potatoes of your life? Or do you see those things as no longer necessary to live the Christian life? Do you tend to say, God, thank you for saving me. Now I'll take it from here. If so, then know this, pride and self-reliance have crept in. And if those two things have crept in, then that's ingredients for a hard heart on the inside. So I ask you, if pride and self-reliance can keep people out of the kingdom of God, is what Jesus said, how beneficial do you think it is for us as Christians as we live for the kingdom of God? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words this morning. I thank you for that beautiful glimpse of Christ that we get, who rebuked his disciples, who, Lord, if we're honest, were just like them at times. We want to be where things are happening. We want the powerful stuff. We want all the glitz and the glamour. And Lord, you just take a simple child and you say, learn from this. Oh God, break our hearts. Help our hearts to be broken before you, to be contrite. Lord, that humility and reliance upon you would be the meat and potatoes of our life. Father, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. May we put forth the effort to learn of you, to learn the deep things of you, that we might love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And Lord, we worship you and we thank you today for your word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.